As it happens, I happened to be speaking to Kerry on Friday, and I said to him, Lord's been really stirring up within me a message about wisdom. And he said, oh, yeah. And I said, at some point, if there's ever an opening, perhaps if I get that thing sculpted to the place where I think it's suitable for presentation, I'd really like the opportunity to share. So Saturday, he rang me up, less than 24 hours later, and said, how'd you like to do that on Sunday? Fortunately, I was partly prepared for this, so hopefully it will be. It will bring glory to God. Who in this room would like more wisdom? If you didn't put your hand up, let me say it again. Who in this room would like more wisdom? If you didn't put your hand up, you're the one that needs it the most. Because we all need more wisdom. God is a God of wisdom. So have we got the overheads up? There you go. I was really, really concerned over the last few years as I've seen our culture go downhill. And I've seen our culture go downhill in the world, which I expect it to do because it doesn't have God. I expect, therefore, that the culture that we live in will always be heading in a downward spiral somehow. What I don't expect to see is the church following likewise. And yet, and for those that don't know, I travel, I work with Youth for Christ. I'm the Asia Pacific Director for Youth for Christ. I'm responsible for 30 countries, and I'm on the world leadership team of that mission agency. And so I do a lot of travel, and I see a lot of mess in the world. I've been in over 40 countries, and I see a lot of mess. And I expect that when I come back to Australia, I would see less mess. But in fact, I'm seeing the same mess. And I'm seeing it in the church. Pockets of it here and there. And I'm not saying this body of wonderful believers. I'm saying God's bride is being tainted. Why? Because we lack wisdom. Not only do we lack wisdom, we don't know that we need wisdom. So I'm thrilled to see all those hands go up. When you recognize you have a need, that's when you can fix things. So, how to find wisdom in a world full of chaos, confusion, and sin? Have you ever felt in your life that there's been an episode where you feel, if only God would give me the answer? If only God would just show up right now, because I am in despair and dismay. I am in confusion and chaos. Anybody been there? Come on. Anybody been there? Thank you. So what is the answer? What's the foundation of godly wisdom? Proverbs 9, verse 10. You can click that again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, I guess for me, coming from a non-Christian youth, I came from a Christian home, but I decided to do what I wanted to do. I decided to play all the silly games that the world... He's going to offer me the microphone. All the silly games that the world... Thank you. That the world offers me. And so I decided that instead of doing what God wanted me to do, I would do what I wanted to do. This November, it's been 40 years since I gave my life to Jesus. It was November 1976. I don't look that old, I know, but it took me another 3 months to realize that it wasn't just giving my life to Jesus, that I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Giving my life to Jesus. Now, there are theological positions on this that would debate what I'm saying. They would say that when you give your heart to Jesus, you are therefore filled with the Holy Spirit. For me, it wasn't that way. And I needed a second infilling. I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you that the change between November 76 and roughly January, February the next year, the change was so dramatic when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. So dramatic that it revolutionized my life ever since. Ever since. And yet, for those first 3 months, I felt saved. I felt like I knew Jesus, but I didn't have the power to follow him. Now, this is, for some, that's going to be difficult to hear, because for you, it wasn't that way. Praise God. But for me, that's how it worked. On that moment when I received the Holy Spirit and I knew that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I cried out to God for one thing. Because I knew what confusion looked like, and I knew what chaos looked like. I knew what walking outside of God felt like and the consequences thereof. And it's a mess. And I cried out for wisdom. You see, we're in a battle today. And we're in a battle that's increasingly more severe, increasingly more obvious. And the battle is God's wisdom versus the wisdom of the world. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Who will we follow? This day, which way will you choose, life or death? Joshua says, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are we in? Have I lost anybody? Get out. No, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean. Stay in. If you're not on track yet, please stay in. Stay in. So here's some facts. Here's some facts. First fact is that wisdom is not intellect. So you can have an IQ of 190. You can be the smartest person walking around on the planet and be a total airhead when it comes to wisdom. I've got a pretty good IQ, and I was walking around like an airhead for many years. Wisdom is not intellect. What's next? Wisdom is not education. I've hired and fired people who have PhDs, highly educated people, incredibly gifted people, but unwise. Wisdom is not education. What else isn't it? It's not positional. Just because someone sits on a throne or sits in a parliament or sits at the top desk in an office doesn't give them wisdom. Just because they've taken a position doesn't make them wise. We wish it would. We wish they would have had wisdom, and that's the reason they got there, but that's not the case. What else? Wisdom is not inherited. You can have the smartest, wisest, most God-fearing parents, and just like me, decide to go the other way. Wisdom is not genetic. You don't get it just because you're born in the family. But, and this is the good news, wisdom can be acquired. Proverbs 4, 5 and 9 says, and this is a really outstanding scripture, and I want you to get a hold of this. Get wisdom. Doesn't sound like an optional extra to me. It sounds like almost a command. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. That's wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this: Again, get wisdom. And this line underscored, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. How important is wisdom? How important is wisdom? It's more important than all you have. It's more important than everything you have. It is the most important thing to have in following God, in working out your life, in making the right decisions, in caring for others. Without wisdom, you make poor decisions. Your life becomes messy and confused, and you wonder why. And here it is, Scripture tells us, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. And she will give you, let's just flick to the next, there's a couple of verses here at the end, or a verse at the end. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Now, I love this picture because a garland is something that in ancient times they wore as a victorious symbol or a sign of great position, a crown of glory. Both of those things speak to me of the mind and the mind of Christ. So I want to go to the next scripture, which is from Romans 12 and 2. Do not conform of the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when you've been transformed, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How important is this? Now tell me, in the last... No, you don't put your hand up because that wouldn't be fair. But think to yourself, in the last 6 months, when was the last time that you said, God, I need more wisdom? When was the last time that you saw just how important it is? Those scriptures tell us how important it is. Does wisdom ever cross your mind? I know that we talk about a lot of the great fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 and 22. We talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. They're wonderful. These things are absolutely necessary in our lives, but they're fruit. They come by hanging around with God. They come by being filled with the Spirit. They come by walking in His way. They're fruit. But wisdom is something we have to chase. Wisdom is something we have to chase, press into, seek out, look for, uncover. Wisdom is something that requires effort for us to get it. It's not necessarily, it's not listed in Galatians. Isn't that amazing? And yet it's so important. And when I see the church today, and I'm going to go into some territory today that might upset some people, well, we'll have a fight outside later on. No, I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. I'm a pacifist. Wisdom, God's wisdom, Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom is the most important thing we can find. Because with this thing, with this wisdom of God, our lives become more useful to others. We can discern right from wrong. We can, as the scripture says, find out what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Would we not want to strive after wisdom with everything we have? Yes. And so from Kings 3 and 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding, that's me, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. Good and evil. I've got three books on my bookshelf at home in my office, this thick, three, all on the subject of good and evil. I mean, great authors, awesome books. And yet, this scripture is telling me that unless I have wisdom, I could read all that book, all those books and all the others like them, and I still would not be able to discern God's perfect will. I love reading, by the way. And I know that you're probably thinking, is he ever going to finish reading scriptures? We're going to go through a few. This is God's word. So today you're hearing from what God thinks. I'm just embellishing the bits to help you understand where it fits, okay? This is God's word. This comes from Ephesians 4. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You hearing this? This is awesome. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Changing your mind. Getting you from the worldly wisdom into God's wisdom. The way the world thinks versus the way God thinks. Goes on. Who is wise and understanding among you? I'm sorry, this is from Proverbs. James, I'm sorry. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven. Now, I want you to hear this passage really clearly. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Are you starting to get a fire in you about the fact how desperately we need to have God's wisdom? When I read, and I've read this, I've read the Bible back and front that many times over the 40 years that I've been a Christian. But it's amazing to me how sometimes, just as you're reading, another word will just jump out and hit your heart and hit you in a place where you've never been, you've never thought that before. You've never had that consideration before. When I read that word demonic, it hit me hard. That the worldly view of things is not just earthly. We say earthly or fleshly or unspiritual. It's demonic. This really, really gets me worried, because when I see people who are Christians but they're not walking in God's wisdom, what am I to think? This is scary stuff. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But I'm saying this is stuff we should be incredibly concerned about. Demonic thinking. If it's not from God, where's it coming from? Now, let me say this. God gave me this revelation some 25 years ago, I guess, that the devil does not care two hoots about you. He's in competition with God. You are the chess piece. You're the pawn. I'm the pawn. He loves hurting us because it hurts God. He loves messing us up because it hurts God. He could care less for us. It's not like we've got God on this side that really cares for us, and the devil over here says, I want all those to follow me. He wants us to follow him because it hurts God. He hates God. He's indifferent to us. He could care less if you lived or died, got sick, became sinner. He just doesn't want you to serve God because that hurts God. God's heart is for us. The devil's heart is not for us. Does that make sense? Okay. With that in mind, when I read this word demonic, it really stood out. The world's wisdom is designed not to give you a step up. It's designed to degrade you, to denigrate you, to instill in you every kind of evil, because it gives the devil a chance to say to God, look, look what I did to your chosen ones. Look what I did to your children. Look what I'm doing to your creation. And I look at the world today and I see, I'm a movie buff. Years ago I used to manage cinemas, and I got to know, well, part of my job in those days, I was about 26. In those days I used to be able to watch movies before they were released. It was part of my job to know what the product was that was coming out. And I got to love movies. I love the art direction. I love the camera work. I love the way the director constructs a story. I love the scripting. I love the lighting. When I watch a movie, I am looking at the dialogue. I'm listening to the dialogue. I'm seeing the character changes. I'm looking at the colors on the screen. I don't look at a movie and say that was a great story. I enjoyed it or I didn't. My head goes to all this other stuff. Why did that scene get constructed the way it got constructed? I fell in love with movies. I fell in love with the idea of how a story is told and put together in a way that drags us in. But Hollywood, let me tell you, is the pit of hell. There is nothing good in Hollywood. I'm glad there are Christians there, because Christians need to be in every place to be salt and light in those places. And the reason I said that Hollywood is the pit of hell is because that's where wisdom is being pumped out. That's worldly wisdom, and we are being fed it. And the rock industry. I used to be in a rock band. I did it professionally for 4 years. The rock music industry is pumping out the most pornographic stuff in the world, and kids are being sucked in. Who are the most susceptible? Young people. Who does the devil aim at? Young people. The Jesuits used to say, give me a child until the age of 7 and I'll have him for life. Who do you think the devil's going to target? Young people. How is he going to target them? Through those mechanisms by which they will be drawn in most easily. Now, I'm not saying don't go to the movies. Just be discerning. But you can't be discerning if you don't have wisdom. So people come out of movies. I've seen journalists say, we know this because in the movie such and such, this line was said. It was written by some scriptwriter. This is lunacy. And when I see people getting interviewed just simply because they've won an Oscar and they're being interviewed about world affairs, does that not bother you? Do you not think to yourself, who the heck is this person that we should listen to them? What they have to say about anything, let alone about a topic that's to do with international affairs. It's ridiculous, because it lacks godly wisdom. Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Imagine if we taught our kids that. Get wisdom, it's better than gold. I want you to just think in your mind right now, how much would you be prepared to give up of everything that you have and say, I would give all of that or some of that or part of that to have godly wisdom? Just imagine that. Just think about that for a second. What would you give up? Or are you just happy to just let status quo keep going? Proverbs 19 says, the one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Proverbs 15. Wisdom instruction is to fear the Lord. and humility comes before honor. I have that one above my desk. Humility comes before honor. You can see that I got a real passion for wisdom. Leadership requires wisdom. Over the years, if it wasn't for godly wisdom, which I have had to continually seek and search out, continually seek the Master's heart, if it wasn't for godly wisdom, I could not have achieved the things that the Lord has allowed me to achieve in my ministry, in my work, in my family. And I'm not saying I'm an expert, by the way. I'm not saying, by the way, look at this guy and this guy's got it all together, because I don't. I, like you, need more of God every day. We're in this together. I'm just saying that my experience tells me that godly wisdom is the most precious thing that I can get, that I can have. To have the mind of Christ. I'm astounded when I hear Christians sometimes saying things that not only seem to lack wisdom, but lacks any sense of sensitivity to their need to have wisdom. And in the church around the world, particularly in the Western world, this is a disease that's entered in. What the Bible, I think, refers to as a compromise. We let God's perfect plan and will be sidelined, sidetracked, so that we can do those things that feel better for us. And the issue really is between feelings and facts, quite often. We have right now in this country, a movement that's trying to get a program in schools that is going to sexualize our kids, not our teens, our little ones, our primary school kids. And people on all political sides, not all of them, but people from all political sides, are saying this is okay. Christians are being marginalized in every single area of this country. Our voice, our thoughts, our ideals, our concerns are being marginalized in every single area of this country right now. Let's go to the next one. Wisdom requires these three things. And I want to just finish this section. I want to finish with these three things. Let's go first. Submitting to God, which is faith. And that requires humility. Submitting to God requires humility. What's the next one? Searching His promises, which is our hope. Looking forward to see what He's said that we can have and will have. And that requires patience. And the last one, serving His command, the great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God, to love your enemy. And that requires commitment. And as we think of these three things, the reason I wanted to touch on those three things quickly is because this church, they're in the foyer. They're up on the wall out there. We really believe these are the foundation stones from Corinthians. And I was interested to see that Kyla spoke about the passage on love this morning. And the passage on love finishes and it says, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Anyway, so that's that part of this sermon. But I guess we see the need, we see the problems, we see the desire for God for us to know his mind, not just his heart in the matter, but his mind in the matter. So let's go. This is how I come up with when I'm trying to decide things. These are the elements which make up what I call the pillars of the wisdom that God gives me. The first one is truth. It comes from John 14. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, these are the how-to bits. When you're struggling with a decision that you need to make, the first thing you've got to find out is, what is the truth of the matter? It's the first thing you've got to know. What is the truth of the matter? All the truth, nothing but the truth. Not half truth, not partially truth, all the truth. What are the facts that I know? So if I could just go to the next three things, please. Is it scripturally sound? So the truth of scripture. Next one. Do I have all the facts that I need to have when I'm making this decision? Next one. And do I have godly counsel? The wisdom of counsel of people around me. So that's the first pillar. When I'm making a decision, and when you make big decisions that affect lots of people, you need to have those three things. Is it scripturally sound? Do I have all the facts? And do I have godly counsel around me? Or am I making this up on top of my head? The second pillar for me is logic. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, from 2 Timothy. Now, I want to point those three things out because we are told that love, just as I said, the greatest of these is love. Love is the most important thing as a Christian, and it is. But there's another scripture said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? How? By their love. By their love. Something else that stood out. How else do people who are not a Christian know that we are his disciples? By his power. By his power. By signs and wonders. By words of knowledge. By healings. By deliverances. By the power of salvation. What's the third thing that people of the world are chasing and they can't sometimes identify it? Godly wisdom. A sound mind. I don't know how many conversations I've had over these decades where I've been speaking to somebody and I've put in scriptural truth and I've put in godly wisdom and they've gone, I never looked at it like that. You see, this is a sign to the people. These three things, love, power, and a sound mind, are the three things the world are looking for as evidences of our relationship with God. And I know that we do the first two pretty good. I think we do. And I'm pretty sure we do the third thing pretty good, but I'm not sure if we understand the incredible weight of importance that we should be putting on it. A sound mind. And when you have a sound mind, you can work things out logically. You can work things out sequentially. You can have a premise, and you can build from that premise certain ways of thinking when you have a sound mind. Now this, if you're not with God, you can use that sound mind to do all sorts of things. When you use godly wisdom blesses you. When you use godly wisdom, you get blessed. I'm not saying, therefore, that makes you saved. It just means that God's word always accomplishes that for which it's been sent out to accomplish. Truth is truth. Doesn't matter who says it. Truth is truth. The third thing, the pillars of wisdom, is objectivity. And I love the story. Ever since I was a kid, I heard this story, and it used to absolutely appeal to me about Solomon. And the Bible says two harlots came to him. And they both had just had babies. And one of their babies had died, and the other had tried to trick the first by putting the dead baby with that mother while she was sleeping, pretend that her baby had died so she could have the live one. And then they come in and they talk to Solomon and they present themselves, and this is the way they present themselves: your handmaidens. They're both harlots. So I'm thinking, your handmaidens. I'm not sure what kind of a court that he was running there, but anyway, your handmaidens have a problem. And this totally objective, we're told, is probably the wisest man that ever lived. I've got some concerns about that, but he gets the child, and in the end, they can't decide who's going to get the child. He said, "Bring me a sword. We'll split the child down the middle. You can have half each." Now, this is it's an incredibly gross idea, incredibly gross, particularly in today's sensitivities, right? We would not think to do that in a fit, but you can see this guy going, you're just squabbling over this child. Oh, well, I know how to sort this out. And with godly wisdom, says, we'll split the child. Who's going to cry out? The real mother. The real mother. But do you see the objectivity in this decision? Totally. Let's go to the next three points. Completely unbiased. Completely unbiased. The next thing. He has no personal agenda. He doesn't care whether you like him or you don't like him. He's going to make this decision. And the third one. He is totally feelings neutral. To make sound, godly decisions requires those three things. Sound, godly decisions requires you to let go of your feelings. If I ever hear another person say to me, oh yeah, but that's the way I feel, it'll be too early. I don't care about people's feelings in that sense. I care about people's concerns, but don't tell me about your feelings. I feel this, I feel that. Yeah, well, you know what? A lot of people feel a lot of things. That doesn't make it good, bad, or indifferent. Feelings are simply your emotions unchecked. Facts, truth, make the world go round. Feelings just destroy things. I feel this way, I feel that way. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is the facts. Hollywood would have you believe that feelings are all important. That feelings is what really matters. So don't hurt anybody's feelings. You know what? Would I rather see someone go to hell or hurt their feelings? Would I rather see the child's running out on the road and I grab the child and bring him back here? And the child, but you hurt my feelings. The truck was coming. I don't care about your feelings. There are sometimes I care about how things are hurting you and concerning you. But the Bible tells me. This is not me speaking. The Bible tells me. The Bible informs this thinking. The heart is desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. So we say, oh, but I feel, I don't care. I'd love to know what the real problem is so we can sort it out. Does that make sense? And the trouble is, when you go by feelings, you will always end up in a bigger mess than you started with. Always. I feel that people don't like me as much as they should, so I'll fit in. Well, fit into what? Fit into that reprobate lifestyle? Objectivity. And the fourth thing, and most importantly, is probably humility. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. the 3 points that I have on humility. You have to be teachable. There's a lot of people I've met, simply, you can give them the greatest wisdom in the world. You can give them the greatest account of how they can deal with an issue. And they go, yeah, walk out the door and do exactly the opposite. They're unteachable. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit in me, a spirit of teachability. I want to be teachable. I want, until the day I die, if someone walks in and I'm on my deathbed and they say, you know what? I just learned something. Would you like to know it? I want to know it. I want to be teachable. I want to be teachable. I watched my father die last November. I was in the room when he went. And up until his last waking moment, he was asking, how are people going? He was concerned about others. He was leading people to Jesus on his deathbed because he didn't care about their feelings. That's when the rubber meets the road, right? When you're on your deathbed, you got nothing to lose. Right? You got moments to live, or maybe days at the most. You got nothing to lose. The rubber meets the road then. He was leading people to Jesus. He was talking about Jesus. The cleaner would walk in. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know your Creator? I saw him, I watched him hold a Muslim doctor's hand, and he said, do you know your Creator? And the Muslim doctor goes, I think so. And he pulled him in. My dad, who was 92. I mean, he was weak, but he pulled this young doctor in so that he had nowhere to go. And he pulled him in and he said, make your peace with God. Jesus is the answer. But my dad was a humble man, incredibly gifted. Incredibly gifted. If anything is inheritable, it's inheritable because you watch people do something. So model in your life, model what you want to see duplicated. If you want your kids to act a certain way, model it. You want the workplace to be a certain way, model it. You'd like to change a situation, model it. Become the thing you would like to see duplicated, replicated, modeled. Become that. So let's keep going, and I'm nearly done. I'm really on time. How good am I? Thank you, Jesus. Are your decisions wise? Oh, what's the next one? Sorry, the next one after teachability. Self-awareness, and then, okay, win-win attitude. When you're making the decision, try and get people, if you can, that everybody comes out with a benefit when you're making a decision. Husbands, when your wife comes home and says, I've got to talk to you about this, and starts unloading. Ladies, just close your ears for a second. Starts unloading. The first thing you've got to ask this question. Are you looking for a solution, or do you just want to unload? Are you looking for me to give you a solution, or are you just unloading? If they say just unloading, say, that's fine, I'll listen. Don't interrupt. Let them say it, that's it. That's a win-win. But have a win-win attitude. They go away happy, you go away happy. If you try and speak into the situation when they don't really want you to speak into the situation. And self-awareness, be aware of your failings. I mean, I got loads of failings, and if you ask my family members, you'll find out just how many, how long the list goes. But be self-aware. Be self-aware. I heard a guy ring up a radio station in America when I was over there recently, and it was a talkback radio program, and the guy that was running the program is a Jew. Sorry. And he's a very strong Jew. And this guy rang up and started going off about the Mormons and how the Mormons believe this and believe that and believe everything else and all these strange doctrines that the Mormons have. And the Jewish guy said, "Do you understand that I'm a Jew?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "So you're telling me that you're a born-again Christian and you're going off about the Mormons?" He said, "How do you think Jews view Christians?" See, this guy that was making the phone call into the radio station had no sense of self-awareness that what he was saying was just as offensive to the Jew as he was being offended by the Mormons. No sense of self-awareness. When you're making decisions, be self-aware. Understand where the other person is and where you are and where you're coming from. That's how you make good decisions. Okay, so let's go to the last and the home run. Are your decisions wise and are they arrived at by truth, which is scripturally sound with all the facts and godly counsel? Next. Are they surrounded with logic, which is reasoned and clear, which is accurate and evidence-based? Third. Are they objective? Are they completely unbiased with no personal agenda and feelings neutral? And lastly, is it done with humility, self-awareness, teachability, and an attitude that allows everybody to go out with benefit? So the last thing I want to finish with is just a small diagram. It's my bad use of... I don't understand how to use this particular program that well in terms of graphic design. So, Craig, I need lessons. If we could just throw the first one up. The foundation of godly wisdom is fear of the Lord. Now, the four pillars that I've just gone, they're mine. They're the ones I use. I'm not suggesting that these are the ones you should use. You should seek out God's word and how you formulate these ideas. But this is how I do it. So, based on the foundation of the fear of the Lord, which is my humility before God. He's God, I'm not. He's God, I'm not. Then I put truth, logic, objectivity, and humility as pillars upon that foundation when I'm making wise decisions. Decisions that require godly wisdom. These, therefore, are the basis for my godly decisions. And upon those godly decisions is the last element. I get a blessed life. But see, it's not so that I can have a blessed life. It's that I can leave a legacy. And I can bless all those around me. My life is not mine. It belongs to Him. I'm His. I want to leave a legacy. I want the world to be different. I want the world to change. But I want it to be changed into the image of God in Jesus Christ. I want God to be receiving the glory. I want God to be the one who is high and lifted up and praised and glorified. I want churches to be full. I want people on the streets that when they run into each other, they say, "God bless you," instead of "good morning." Do you see that picture? Can you imagine an Australia where people are talking to each other and when they say, "Oh, no, you first, please," instead of "get out of my way"? Can you imagine a time and a place in this country and across the world where people are actually concerned about others enough to go out of their way to do something? And here's something, I'm going to say something political now. I hate big government. I hate big government. Big government has stolen from us. And here's some godly wisdom for you. Big government steals from the people. Not the wealth. It steals our responsibilities. The church is the element that God put into the world to make us the carers. To make us the ones that look after the needy, the sick, the hungry, the destitute, the broken, the downtrodden. The church is there. When we allow the government to do that, you can guarantee it'll be done without godly wisdom. You can guarantee it. I can show you how many young mothers who now find that the government is their husband because the paycheck comes from the government. Instead of being, and I get passionate about this, because this is where godly wisdom and worldly wisdom really hits the road, right? It you can see the dividing line. Big government, the bigger the government, the weaker the individual citizen. It steals from us. Our responsibility, I don't care how you vote, but don't vote for big government, for goodness sake. It steals our responsibility before God. Our job is to build the hospitals. Our job is to school the children. Our job is to provide mercy and care and facilities. Every time we give it to government, they mess it up. Tell me if I'm wrong. Show me a case where I'm wrong. Let me say this. Big government is like a drug pusher. Once they've got you hooked, you cannot get off the drug. Welfare dependency is killing us. The church's job is to look after people, to look after the welfare. Now, that's probably going to offend some people. That's a fact. We need to get right with God, get godly wisdom. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who never fails. I pray, Lord, that today, if anything, Lord, you've been glorified. I pray, Lord God, that if there's a seed of wisdom in anything I've said, that it would take root. Anything I've said, Lord God, that has just come from me, let it be forgotten. Lord, we cry out for your wisdom. We are going to search and seek your will, for your wisdom, that we would make godly decisions, that our families would be made whole, that our communities would be made whole, that our workplaces would be made whole, that we would be the go-to person when people are looking for wisdom, they come to the Christian. When people are looking for discernment, dividing right from wrong, that they'd come to the Christian, Lord. They'd come to us because we would be attached so closely to your thoughts and mind on every matter. And Lord God, as we seek you out, as we come close and dig in, we're prepared to give up whatever it is that we have to get your wisdom. Because without it, we are lost. The world is doomed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us and forgive our sins as we forgive them, and lead us not into temptation. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen.